If you feel a pain in your side this morning as you sit, that may be the Spirit convicting you, but most likely it is your wife nudging you with the elbow to keep you awake, to make sure you're listening, taking notes. There will be a quiz afterwards by your wife, I'm sure, during lunch, so just keep that in mind. But a more serious note, something that I think is important as we walk through the text, what I want you to realize is that while this may be about husbands, it's about something more profound. It is something about you and I as the bride of Christ. So as we listen to Paul's commands to the husbands, all of us will have the ability this morning to sit back and to hear the love that our husband, our Savior, has for us in the midst of this discussion. So keep that in mind. So let me do this. Let me just read verse 25, all right? Let me read verse 25, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father, I just ask now that you would use your word with the power of your Spirit and hopefully the clarity of my voice and thoughts to help all of us, but especially us men, to hear what you would have us to hear on how we can love our wives as you so profoundly and deeply and eternally love us. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are in the midst of Ephesians 5, which is in part a topic on marriage. And so let's back up, like we did in our last study, and just remind ourselves of what exactly marriage is. It is God's design for a man and a woman in a committed relationship. So we said in Matthew chapter 19 that when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce, what Jesus did is he backed up and he began by saying, let's just clarify for all of us what the Father intended when he created man and woman. He took a man, he took a woman, he brings them together into a marriage bond, and in that marriage bond, a woman is to leave her family, and the two are to cleave together so that they become one. So they are in a committed relationship, as Jesus said, until death do us part. So marriage is a beautiful thing that God created for one man, right? One woman coming together in a committed one flesh relationship. And we're all like, that just sounds so romantic. And then the movie ends, right? That's how Hollywood does it. Oh, this is so great. They kiss and then you wake up the next morning and what? Life hits. So with that in mind, let's remind ourselves the context in which this discussion of marriage is taking place. Number one, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians is, this is who you are in Christ. And I know we may get tired of doctrine, but doctrine is the foundation of everything, even of marriage. So before we understand marriage in Ephesians 5, we need to understand this is what Christ has done for us, and this is who we are in him. We are sinners apart from Christ. Christ, in his amazing, profound love for us, died for us so that as sinners, we can have forgiveness. And then by the power of the Spirit, when we put our faith in him, we are incorporated into Christ. We are in Christ. Thus, chapters 4 through 6 is, what does it look like to live like Christ? Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, therefore, in light of what Christ has done for you, walk in this way. But then as he continues on in chapter 5 and verse 18, he's describing what we would call the life of the Spirit, What does it look like as believers in Christ to have the Spirit indwelling in us? What does it look like to walk after Him, to be controlled by the Spirit? And then he proceeds, he doesn't change topics, he proceeds by giving certain definitions of what it means to walk by the Spirit. And one of those is submitting to one another, that all of us are commanded to, from time to time, submit to each other. And then he goes, now ladies, that's part of your role in marriage, and now men, here's your role. But all of that is in the context of what? Walking by the Spirit. So, ladies, we talked about this in the last study. Can you follow your husband's leadership without the Spirit's help? Answer? No. Eight ladies are like, amen. It's true. Now, guys, let me ask you a serious question. Is it remotely possible, as wonderful as your wife is, that blessing from the Lord, is it possible to love her as Christ loves her without the Spirit's help? The answer? No. The last thing we've got to understand is that in all of this discussion, Paul's heart, even though it's about the husband and wife relationship, what he's truly enamored with is relationship of what? Us, the bride, to Christ, the groom. So just look at verse 31 and 32. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we need to understand what Paul is saying. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis. This is God's purpose for marriage. But in Paul's mind, human marriage is wonderful, but notice what he says in verse 32. This mystery is profound. What mystery? Well, the mystery of marriage is profound, but there's something far greater. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Scholars are like, whoa, wait a minute here, Paul. Are you saying that when Jesus or when God wrote Genesis about the marriage relationship, that with the back of his mind, he was actually thinking about the coming wedding of the Son and his bride? Answer, yes. In a sense, before there was a church, God patterned marriage on the future wedding of his bride and his son. So the beauty is this. The greatest wedding ever isn't what happened almost 25 years ago for me. The greatest wedding I ever had when I was 16 years old and I came to know my eternal husband, who I will be the bride. It sounds so weird as a guy to say the bride, but I will be the bride forever with. That's the beauty. So the point is this. Profound mystery, Christ and the church. Little mystery underneath that. Oh, by the way, husband and wife. So ladies, don't worry, I'm not going to go over all of you again. But just to pick up where we've gone, wife, remember, here's your role. You are to submit to your husband. What does that mean? A voluntary recognition of your husband's leadership. It was funny, on the way home, 2 seconds ago, my daughter Abigail was like, Dad, I've never thought about that way before. That submission, I would thought submission was like just some bad thing. She'd go, but it really does mean it's something I choose to do. And I said, yes, sweetie, that's the idea of the Greek behind it, that you get to choose by the power of the Spirit to follow your husband's leadership. She goes, that kind of changes things. I said, yes, it does. By the power of the Spirit, ladies, you get the ability, the choice to follow your husband's leadership. Now, men, you would think that after Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands because they are the head, that he would turn around and say, men, here's your role. Your job is to lead. You would think that, wouldn't you? Men, take the bull by the horns, take that woman, and you just make sure that you lead her, that she submits. You will see this in a moment. Can I just say this? That in the culture of that day, that would have been what followed after it. Women submit, and men make sure that she does. Can I just say this right off the bat, too? Number one, that's not what happens. But number two, Jesus changes the definition of leadership, where he said in Mark, I did not come to be served, but what? To serve and to give my life as a ransom for all of you, my bride. So even if Paul said, now men lead, it would have to be in the context of how Jesus, our husband, led us. He led us by serving us. But men, it's not lead. It's love. Let me say this. Loving your wife in the first century was not a new concept, but its basis and its purpose was. Here's what I mean by that. The basis of love for a believer is the pattern of Christ. The basis for love in the first century was simply this. Make sure that you kind of provide and make sure your wife is taken care of for the sole purpose that she will turn around and make sure you have a good reputation. That was the point of all the writings in the first century. Commentators made that very clear. When you look at first century writings, it was all about, okay, the idea, men, of having your wife is that her job is to basically stay in the home, take care of the home, so that you're free to be yourself and that you can go out in society and say, look at me, about me. That was the idea of leadership in the first century. It is spoken of by men, you know, you should be kind to your wife. Love, yeah. Here's what you need to understand. And I do, there's been a lot of writing about, you know, how the Bible describes the role of men and women. And, you know, it seems like suppressive and all that kind of stuff. And I go, but in the first century, what Paul is talking about here is radical. Any normal man, as he read the book of Ephesians, would have read the first three verses, 23, 24, and so on, and been like, yeah, amen, you submit, woman. And then when he got to his role, he would have been like, whoa, what? Love, cherish, nourish, take care of her as I take care of myself? Okay, Paul, a little bit too far there. Christian marriage should always be countercultural. Christian marriage, not marriage. Marriage is part of our culture. It's what God has inbred with us as humans. But a Christian marriage should always be countercultural because it goes against the norm of how we think about men and women. Men, leader, hunter, fisher, gatherer, you know, caveman, rah, rah. Okay, whatever. How about a lover? Oh, a lover. No, not that lover. How about someone who so is in deeply in love with Christ that he shows that love daily to his wife? That is what Paul is going to talk about. So, guys and ladies, you're like, okay, here's the good stuff. Finally, let's get to it. All right. I have taught through Ephesians, I don't know, three or four times, and every single time I've noticed that I change my points in this section. I've gone from like 20,000 points to just two this morning. Guys are like, thank you. Only two things to remember. Yeah, but they're big, all right? So what Paul's going to do in verses 25, 26, and 27, he's going to talk about an aspect of love. And then 28, 29, 30, he's going to talk about a different aspect of love. But there are two main ways, guys, and guys, we're not smart, so two is good. Two main ways to love your wife. Number one. It means to give yourself for her good. You ready for this? Let's dig in. Husbands, verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now notice this. And gave himself up for her. Stop right there. Is love an emotion? It can be. I mean, do I have little butterflies for my wife? Sure. She knows this, and I always say this. We've been married almost 25 years, right? And if I'm in a room and people around, and I see my wife walk to the room, I'm like, oh, yeah, there she is. So, I mean, there's kind of that, you know, affection and emotions. You know, who's that cute little blonde coming towards? Yeah, okay. But the heart of love is what? Love is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus so loved us that he what? Gave himself. It is an action. And, excuse me, for what? for our good. He gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in the splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he may, that she may be holy and without blemish. Here is what Paul is talking about. We'll look at a bit more detail in a moment. But Paul is saying this. Jesus' point in coming and dying for us was to take, now note this, not a beautiful woman, not a beautiful bride, not some spotless woman, i.e. the church, that was worthy of his attention. He came and died for a woman who was gross and ugly and sinful and filled with spots and wrinkles. In other words, he died for us sinners. For the good, our good, so that through our faith in him and our union with him, his goal will be to refine us and make us more like him, so that when he comes back and the marriage is consummated with him for eternity, what do we look like? Spotless, no wrinkles. And some of your ladies are like, I can't wait for that day. Spotless, without any wrinkle. The point being is that Jesus' death did a number of things. It initiated the wedding with us. Right now, as we are growing up in him, we're becoming more and more like him. He gave himself so that even today, 2,000 years later, the good is still being done for us as we become more like him. And the ultimate good will be someday when we will be holy and spotless before him. Now, husbands, let me say this. That is the gold standard. That is the gold standard. I know sometimes we're like, okay, ladies, submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. Okay, but then the guys are like, you don't understand what we're called to. The perfect, eternal love that never, ever changes for us is the gold standard. So, men, here's the point. I could now go into 20,000 ways to love your wife. Or like Bill said, you could go to YouTube and they will list, you know, make sure you give her roses on Tuesday. Make sure you give her chocolates on Thursday. If they're dark or what, you know, just make sure it's chocolates. And then Friday, you know, Friday, got to make sure you do this. And make sure you do a date every one. Okay. But here's the heart of love. Are you daily, hourly, minutely, secondly, doing what you know is good for your wife? And if you are, that means you're constantly giving of yourself to her. It is not about me. Quick story. This is so funny. So Thursday, when I was on the cruise, which always sounds like, you know, sounds so silly, but it was. So I'm on a cruise, right? Thursday morning, 4:30, I wake up, just ready to go. Like, you know, I need to get Sunday's PowerPoint done. So I got up and found this little place, and I sat there. So, you know, for the next 2 hours, I'm putting the PowerPoint together, and it's all about love, love, love your wife. So I go to breakfast, and Tammy's sitting there, and I sit down. She has a cup of coffee. And we discovered that when you put, like, whipping cream on coffee, it's really good. Really good. So she has a cup and she's been drinking. She looks at me and she goes, would you please, she said please, would you please go fill up my coffee cup with a little bit more coffee and half. Now guys, she had like drunken this much. So as a leader, I'm like, I have made a decision that you have two legs, you can go do it yourself. Leader Jason. You know, I'll be honest with you, if I had not spent 2 hours about this whole love thing, I probably would have said, you got two legs. And then she said this, I love my wife. Without even, she just kind of batted her eyes, a little sly smile. She goes, because you love me. Yes. trump card right there. And I have to be honest with you, because I had just done this whole thing about love your wife, and when she said that, what could I do? So I got up, sat down, here you go. You know, but that's what I'm talking about, right, guys? It's really not the big things. It's what? The daily loving of her, giving of yourself for her good, even if it is a little bit more coffee and half and half. Think about this. Christ sustains us daily by big things, but just his constant presence. Look at verse 26 one more time. That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I need to explain that just briefly. Paul is not talking about baptism here. You're like, what? The majority of commentators say that what Paul is talking about here is that Christ cleansed us in baptism, and then afterwards the confession that we made in baptism with the word. That's not what Paul's talking about. Whenever Paul talks about cleansing, he's referring to the book of Ezekiel, where in the new covenant day, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, there would be a time of cleansing of our sins. What Paul is saying here, and this is beautiful, that Christ loved us so much that he set us apart for himself, and he cleanses us of our sin. The picture of taking a bath, if you will. He cleanses us of our sins with the power of the word, or the gospel, is what Paul's talking about here. So that by this cleansing, by the gospel, he may present us to himself in splendor, in radiance, in glory. Ladies, you remember when you came down that aisle and you were decked out to the hilt? And everybody stood up and was like, woohoo! And your groom was like, whoa, yeah. Think about that. That's someday you and I. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. Guys, number one, it is simple as this. As simple and as hard as it is, here it is. When you look at your wife, do you see yourself as her leader or as her lover? The one who says, like my Savior loves me. Every second of the day, which means my good, my betterment, I will return the favor to him and take his bride, my wife. I will love her for her good and nothing in return for me. All right, guys, number two. So love is giving yourself for her good. Again, I know you want details, you want application, you want the five ways to do this. Let me back up. Let me say this, and we'll get to point number two. When Paul says, love your own wife, he does mean that. The point here is, I'm not commanded to love a bunch of women as I love my wife. I'm commanded to love my wife in the marital relationship as Christ loves her. So here's the thing. The good news, guys, there's only one person in the whole world that you have to love that way, and that is one woman, your wife. That's good news, okay? I can't imagine being Solomon. You'll get that in a moment. 1,000? 1,000? That dude, anyway. Okay, number two, giving yourself for her. Number two, caring for her needs. Caring for her needs. Look at verses 28, 29, 30. In the same way, husbands. Now, not in the same way that Christ sanctifies us or makes us holy, because that is one way. We men can't be like Christ. In other words, we can't save our wives. We can't literally die in a saving way for our wives. I can't sanctify my wife. I can't make her holy and blameless. Only Jesus can do that. But the idea is here, in the same way, in the same attitude and pattern of Christ, men, we should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Let me tell you quickly the theology that Paul is doing here. What Paul is saying, because he'll talk about in verses 31 and 32, is this. When I get married, it is Jason plus Tammy. It is one plus one is now what? One. So when you see Tammy, Genesis says you also now see Jason. So if I take care of Jason, I will automatically do what? Take care of Tammy, because we're what? One flesh. That's what Paul's saying here. So because I love myself, I will do what? I will love also myself, which is Tammy. Because we're one. Okay, so, man, that's the theology that Paul is trying to get across here. In the same way, husbands should love their own bodies, should wives of their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, because he's one with her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what? Guys, what do you do in the morning? You get up. That's what I do in the morning. I get up. Well, that comes later, but I do shower later, yeah. I get up. I make a beeline for that coffee pot. Why? Because if I don't have coffee, I don't live. Now notice that. Me, right? You know, did you get over what I'm saying? So it's all about me, and I sit down with my iPad and I have my devotions. I do all those things. Me, I. Because why? It is natural to take care of myself. I don't get up in the morning and jump 100 feet off something and go, this is what I'm doing to take care of myself today. No. As humans, we have an innate desire to make sure we breathe and live and hear another day. So what are you saying? What Paul is saying is simply this. The same degree that you nourish and cherish yourself, which is natural, guess what? Men, make sure you take care of the needs of your wife just like you do of yourself. What does that mean again? It means a selfless, other-focused attitude. It is what love is. Love is not about me and what I can get out of it. Love is what is good for you and what you need. So just as much as I need coffee, Tammy reminded me on the cruise that she does too. And guess who should get it? We're one. You've got two legs. It's interesting. So in verse 29, Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The word nourish, as you can imagine, means what? Sustenance, food, right? I mean, I just physical needs of yourself you take care of. Guess what that means for you guys with your wife? What are her physical needs? I mean, does she need help with this? Is she a stronger or weaker person? I mean, what is it? What can you do to make sure that her physical needs are taken care of? And cherish, that's more of an emotional side. It's used later on by Paul in 1 Thessalonians where he says, I am like a mother towards the church of Thessalonica that I cherish. I have this fond affection for you. So we're talking about nourishing physical needs, but we're talking about more than just that. Well, I bring home the bacon, and that should be good enough. No, the emotional needs, well, the affectional needs. In other words, guys, can we just state the obvious? Women are different. I don't know if you've noticed this. After 25 years, I've gone, different. My wife is a woman. She has different needs. Guys, it would be awesome. Because we would just grunt and moan to each other, be perfectly understood, put something in the microwave, watch TV all day in our underwear, and we'd be good. Life would be sweet. You add a woman to the mix, changes everything. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a wonderful thing. That's why God's design for marriage is to take two different people and to make them the same in the sense of growing one another. So here's the thing I've learned. It's amazing. I have to listen to my wife. And at times she will say to me, "You are not listening, are you?" Guys, can you win that one? I listened yesterday. Does that count? No, it does not count. But the idea being here is if I love Tammy as I love myself, do I listen to myself? Yeah. Do I make kind of in tuned with myself? Do I make sure all those things about myself are taken care of? Yes. Guys, you're not called to understand women. You're all called to understand how many. What? So men, seriously, what are the needs of your wife? What are her physical needs? What are her spiritual needs? What are her emotional needs? And what can you do to take your personal blinders off to yourself and think it's all about you? And what can you do to zone in on your wife and go, how can I meet those needs that she has? Oh, but Jason, she asked me too much stuff. You know, can we just remind ourselves? The pattern of our love is a pattern of Christ. Do you think that as his bride, we have our moments? Okay, do we have, you better say amen to this. Do we, as the bride of Christ, have our moments where if I was Christ, I'd be like, okay, I'm done with her. The answer is amen. Okay, so guys, yeah, I understand that. I do. Tammy, go like this, hon. There are days I just go, Lord, really, her? I have to love her? And the answer is yes. It's not a big deal, Jason, because I love you. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what it means. We are one flesh. We are members of one another, just like we're members of his body. We're members together in the body of Christ. In a smaller example, Tammy and I are one. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you is to love his wife as himself and make sure the wife respects her husband. So, what does all this mean? The good stuff, right here comes the application. So, as I read all the commentators that I have, it was really a lot of fun. Some of them were like, okay, let's get really practical, and here's how you're going to love your wife. I've learned over the years that one man's advice to love how he loves his wife is not a good idea for me. No, I'm serious, because Tammy's different than you. Tammy's different than that lady. And that lady loves that, so I try that for Tammy, and guess what? She's like, what are you doing? I'm loving you. That's stupid. Okay, that's stupid. That's not love. That's stupid. Like Tammy has told me, I don't mind flowers, but you know what I really like? Bring me home a mocha from Caribou. Oh, I can do that. In other words, what I'm trying to help guys understand is don't listen to the gurus on the radio or buy 20 books to help you. Take the time to begin to listen and learn who your wife is. And in doing so, you will begin to understand how she needs to be loved. In other words, here it is. Here's Peter's advice. By the way, Peter was married. Paul wasn't. So I would laugh and go, Peter probably is like, okay, Paul, you have great ideas. Let me add a little nuance here. Here it is. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand your wife, who she is, how she's wired, all of that. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Yep, there it is. I'm the leader. she's the follower. It's not talking. It may be talking. Yeah. I mean, overall, women are weaker. That's true. But the idea in the culture of that day is that women were more vulnerable. Because without a husband in the first century, a woman was doomed. Husbands, love your wives in such a way and recognizing that your job is to love her, to protect her, to take care of her, to make sure that as the weaker vessel, the more vulnerable vessel, that she is taken care of. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then here's the next part. Before I was married, I didn't get this, but now I get it. So that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, at times I still don't get it, but I think I get it. When I'm not loving my wife as Christ loves me and her, I think my husband's like, really? Really? So you're trying to talk to me right now. You're praying to me right now, but I'm telling you something, buddy. You're not loving like I'm loving. And the clear transmission between you and me kind of getting fuzzied up there. Because your attitude toward your wife doesn't reflect mine toward you. And somehow you think that's not a big deal. I tell you, sometimes, you know, do we have like little spats as married people? All of you are like,
yes, we do.
So, you know, Tammy and I can have a little spat. Tammy says something. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, we have a little spat. And the next morning when I sit down to have my coffee and devotional, there's like this fuzzy haze. I'm just going through the motions because I'm like, oh, hi, Lord. Good morning. It's me again, Dodo, who did something dumb and not loving my wife. But can we just have this great time together? Husbands, guys, love your wife by living with her in an understanding way, showing her the honor that she deserves as the vulnerable one, because you are fellow heirs with eternity with her, so that your relationship with your husband goes well. Okay, ladies, was that good enough for you? Okay, quiz your hubby this afternoon at lunch. Make sure you got the 2 points. Love is for your good and your care. And guys, how do we do this? By our own power? By whose power? Spirit's.